Hello, everybody. Welcome. It's so lovely to see you all. I'll just pray and then we'll get going, I think, because okay. I'm very excited. I love it. Reading the Bible is always a mystery. And but anyway, I'll just pray and then we'll get going. Thank you, Jesus, God. Thank you for joy, Jesus. And I just want to bless Grace, God, as we go into this study, Jesus. I ask you that you would just open our minds and our hearts, Jesus, just to hear what you want to speak to us, God. Yeah, unravel your mystery to us, Jesus, and speak your word. And then may it speak through us, Jesus, to everyone around us, God. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you. Well, praise the Lord. It's lovely to be here with you all. So we're doing Mark 3, verses 1 to 19. But we'll start with just verses 1 to 4. Wonderful. Jesus heals the man who had a withered hand. Also recorded in Matthew 12, 9 to 14, and in Luke 6, 6 to 11. We find from Matthew that following the Pharisees' challenge of Jesus' disciples eating the ears of corn on the Sabbath, that it was the synagogue of those Pharisees that Jesus entered. Luke tells us it was to teach, he went in to teach, and that there was a man whose right hand was withered. So it tells us it's his right hand. Again, the Pharisees were watching Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. I didn't read that, so I'll just read that.
Yeah.
He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill?" But they kept silent. Mm-hmm. Psalm 37, verse 32 says, "The wicked watches the righteous to seek to slay him." Matthew adds that they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus challenges them over which of them wouldn't rescue a sheep which had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath and lift it out. How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Step forward." Luke 6 verse 8 says, "Jesus knew their thoughts, so he called the man to stand up in the midst, that by the sight of him they might be moved by compassion." Because if you see somebody very crippled in front of you, you would want to do something, wouldn't you? And in Mark it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?'" He was appealing to their own conscience, but they were silent. And verse 5, Jesus, read it there. "And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness, you know, the blindness of their hearts. The Lord looks at the root of bitterness in the heart, doesn't he? He only had anger at sin, not the individuals. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." And Ephesians 4, verse 26 also says, "Be angry and do not sin." That's one we probably all know that verse, don't we? There is a righteous anger, isn't there? Yes. Against sin, yes. Jesus was grieved by their hard hearts. It is a great grief to him to see sinners bent on their own ruin, for he would not that any should perish. So looking around with anger, this is a special characteristic of St. Mark's Gospel, to mention the visible expression of our Lord's feelings in his looks. And you'll see in verse 34, he looked around in a circle. This characteristic bespeaks the work of an eyewitness. And chapter 8, verse 33, is the next one on. But there are five in all, and they're all in Mark. So back to our miracle. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. This man had probably been born with a withered hand. So how wonderful for him to now have two hands. Now he could work. And he no longer was disabled, but able. There are seven miracles of healing on the Sabbath day recorded in the Gospels, and three are in Mark, and this is the third here in chapter 3. And then I found this synopsis by J.N. Darby on, "Was man to limit the operation of God's goodness?" Such was the question raised in the synagogue on this occasion of the man with the withered hand. The Lord sets it publicly before their conscience, but neither hear nor conscience answered him. I think that ear. Heart. But neither heart nor conscience answered him. He acts in his service according to the goodness and rights of God, and heals the man. One cannot but see how the old system, based on what man ought to be for God, is being set aside for what God is for man. But the former, having been established by God, nothing but the words and works of Jesus would have satisfied the Jews in giving it up. As it was, there was clearly opposition and hatred to the full revelation of him who ordained the other. John 15, verse 22, says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And verse 24 says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So here we have another of Mark's 17 immediatelys. And who were these Herodians? Herodians were partisans of Herod Antipas, 4 BC to 39 AD. And they are mentioned again by Mark in chapter 12, verse 13. And they are mentioned here only by Mark as a warning to the Romans, for whose special benefit he wrote his gospel, and who were likely to be influenced by this sect of the Pharisees. The Pharisees collaborated with the Romans, who were normally abhorrent to the scrupulous Pharisees. And we've got a chart here of the Roman tetrarchs ruling over Israel during the time of the Gospels and the Acts. So we've got Pharsiel, who died in BC 40 in Jerusalem. And we have Herod the Great. We all know him, don't we? He was BC 72 to 4 AD. And he had these four sons, Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Philip, and Aristobulus. And Aristobulus had Herod Agrippa 1 and 2. And we know that they came into the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? We hear of Herod Agrippa there. So Archelaus took over Judea and Idumea. And in a moment, we'll see a map of Israel. Philip was tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis in the northeast. But Herod Antipas was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea as a client state of the Roman Empire, and he stimulated loyalty to his house by founding a pro-Herod Jewish party called the Herodians. And this flair of diplomacy bolstered Herod's puppet rule while Tiberius was emperor in Rome. So all these were under the emperor of Rome. So the Pharisees were using the Romans, hopefully, against Jesus. Verse 7 to 12. A great multitude follows Jesus. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So Jesus Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and it was the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had already had to leave Nazareth, where the religious had thrust him out of the city, intending to throw him over the cliff. But he went his way down to Capernaum, and that's in Luke 4. Now, they were out to destroy him again. And Jesus had reached out to the religious leaders who the people looked up to. But now he makes himself available to the laity, the whosoevers, who had heard of the many miracles and things he was doing and came to him from all over Israel, as we'll see on this map. And we'll see the areas under the different tetrarchs. Oh, it's a bit dark, isn't it?
Oh, is it possible to turn a light off? Outside.
Oh, I've got this.
Yeah.
Oh,
Topman.
Wait a minute, I'm the wrong way around.
Okay. Hey, look at that.
So, a great multitude followed Jesus from Galilee in the tetrarchy of Herod Antipas. There's Galilee up there. And from Judea, Jerusalem, there's Jerusalem, that's all Judea there, and Idumea, which is right down here in the south. And in the and they're all in the tetrarchy of Archelaus. And then Perea, beyond the Jordan, is this bit here. That's Perea. Also in the tetrarchy of Herod Antipas. And then Tyre up there, and Sidon is up there beyond the map. And that's in Syro-Phoenicia. And Galenitis in the northeast was the tetrarch here, is the tetrarchy of Philip. And you'll remember about the Herods and the marriages and all that comes in later.
Ready for lunch, Grace?
Yes, please. So they came to see for themselves. They came to Jesus, if only they could touch him. Faith was rising to be cured of their afflictions. Oh, Idumea down there, it's about 100 miles from Galilee. So they would be, some of them would be traveling several days to get up there, walking probably. So they came to see for themselves. They came to Jesus, if only they could touch him. Faith was rising to be cured of their afflictions, healed or delivered. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith is the evidence of... Is that it?
Faith comes by hearing.
Oh, yes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And who's the word? Jesus. Yeah. So faith is confidence of hope. Verse 9, there was such a throng of Jews and Gentiles, that he got the disciples to have a small boat available for him because of the multitudes, and he could move along the coast thronged with desperate people. So he healed many, not only by his touching them, but by their touching him. Diseases were effectually cured, and also by his words, wasn't it? And Matthew 12:15 says, he healed them all. Isn't that just wonderful? I was thinking of that chorus. He touched me, he touched me, and oh, the joy that thrills my soul. And then in verses 11 and 12, the devils believed. They know Jesus is God's son. They said, "You are the Son of God," they said. But Jesus forbade them to make him known. Why? Jesus had not come for the demons to reveal his identity. That would mean people were believing demons. No. Somebody came to you and said, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how do you know? Oh, a demon told me. No, I don't think so. So man had to make that decision. Devils were effectually conquered. Unclean spirits fell down before him to supplicate his favor and to deprecate his wrath. They were scared, really. And then Isaiah 9, 1-4. These are wonderful scriptures here. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's all the Galilee area, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden. Also, the amazing verses in Isaiah 42, 1-4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And I think in Matthew it quotes those verses. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Right, verses 13 to 19. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. There was Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon of the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So Jesus chose the 12 apostles. Now Luke 6, verse 12 says, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. It was so important a decision to be made, and he had to be one with his Father over this. When we have an important decision to make, do we seek God to be sure it is his will, his best for us? Verse 13, up on the mountain he called those to himself that he himself wanted, and they came to him. He appointed, or he ordained, 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority over sickness and demons, to proclaim as heralds, really. They were forerunners, weren't they? So Mark 3, verse 16 to... these are the 12 apostles. Simon Peter, always put first when listed anywhere else. Also called Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, and Cephas, a stone. Andrew, brother of Peter, who brought Peter to Jesus first. Then there was James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee, and they were called Boanerges, sons of Thunder. And John expounded on that last time. These four were all fishermen from Bethsaida. John was the beloved disciple of the Lord. Philip was also from Bethsaida. Bartholomew is Nathanael, according to Young's Concordance. And in John 21:2, it says, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee. Philip brought him to Jesus. And it's very often together, you get Philip and Bartholomew. When it's not Philip and Nathanael, you get the Bartholomew in there. Thomas is a twin, or means twin. Matthew, the tax collector, also called Levi, son of Alphaeus. And then you've got James, son of Alphaeus. Now, I don't know if they were brothers or not. Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and you get that in Matthew 10:3, also known as Judas, son of James, in Acts 1:1. Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot, you get in Acts 1:13. The Zealots were militant opponents to Rome, to Roman rule. Judas Iscariot from Kiriath, a town about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, always associated with who also betrayed him. He carried the money purse and was a thief. These apostles were chosen by Jesus, not because of qualities or strengths. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their doubts and fears. But he knows the end from the beginning. He knew their future, what they would suffer as apostles in this world. John would write the book of Revelation. John and Peter would pray for the Samaritans to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter would raise the dead and introduce the Gentiles to the Holy Spirit. Thomas would take salvation to India. And Jesus knew the calling upon each one of them. Jesus also knew what Judas would do in betraying him in accordance with Scripture. Jesus called him friend. When he was being arrested, Judas kissed him and he said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" There was no hatred, was there, towards him? 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul calls him, in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Jesus also knew that these men would be apostles to the whole church of God. Revelation 21, verse 10 to 14 and verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. That's verse. Yes. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Yes. So, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Do you think those are us? Precious stones? Could be. So, these have laid the foundation of our faith in Jesus. And here endeth. Amen. Praise Him.
Wow. Thank you, Grace. That was amazing. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts? Or
I just wanted to say, when you prayed for Grace, is this on?
Yeah.
Okay, when you prayed for Grace, you said thank you for Joy, and you were talking about the joy of heaven, I know.
Yeah.
But did you know that Grace had a sister called Joy?
No, I didn't.
And it just struck me, it made me smile so much, you know, that you were...
It did me too, I thought he was calling me Joy.
I'll have something else to say later, but that just so made me smile, it was so lovely.
So as you were, teaching and reading that out to us, and a portion in Matthew 53, the verse that talks about, when he started calling the apostles, Simon and the rest of them, what touched me there is the first assignment that the apostles were given. He says there that Jesus called them that they might be with him. That gives me an idea of what we should be concerned about, that is being with the Lord. And it's a challenge in a way because we live in a secular society where we've got jobs to do, we've got schools to go and things to do. So I'm thinking in my 24-hour, from God's perspective, how much time is invested in being with him? Of course, there are other things, because the things we think about when an apostle is mentioned are the missions, going to India, Thomas So Thomas, yeah, Thomas going to India, mm-hmm. and Paul going to Malta and Cyprus and all the rest of the place. But from God's perspective, they were to spend time with him, to be infused with divinity, with life, with something beyond the ordinary. And then, as a consequence, then they will go out and reveal the glory of God. God working with them and with signs, wonders, and miracles. But the primary thing, to be with him, be it in prayer, word study, but to fellowship with the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. Yes. Thank you.
Yeah, that just makes me think, sorry, Ruth, that makes me think how excited they must have been to be chosen. Because, they, you know, Jesus has done a lot of miracles by now, and they know that he's this awesome guy, and they've been singled out. They go into a house, don't they?
Yes.
At the end of the, together. Yeah. Mm. I mean, they don't get much time on their own from the next verse, but they do get loads of time with Jesus, and they must have been so excited about it. I'm still thinking a little bit about Jackie's talk, you know, how the disciples must have been so confused at Jesus' death. Because, I mean, from here on in, this is like a majorly exciting moment, isn't it, in Jesus' ministry. And they're having to protect him as well, aren't they, from getting crushed and all this. So, yeah, it's really, really exciting. And isn't it awesome? I was just thinking as well, because later on in Mark, it talks about James and John, is it, or the mother of saying, oh, can they have thrones near Jesus? Yes. And we think, oh, how stupid the disciples, how presumptuous of them. But you've just shown their names are on the heavenly city.
Yeah.
So that is an amazing ministry they were called to.
I mean, and when we're young, or, you know, when we're thinking, oh, and what's the use of my life or whatever, but God's got a purpose, he's got a plan, he's got our life lined out, hasn't he? And he knows the end from the beginning, and we go through these patches, don't we, where we, you know, what am I doing here on this earth, you know, but then He's got a purpose, and he will fulfill that in us. Yeah.
It's interesting how sometimes Jesus immediately heals somebody, like this chap with the withered hand. Other times he asks, do you want to be healed? Or doesn't it? It's interesting how he varies. His everybody's different, aren't they? So
it's, according to their faith.
Yeah,
maybe.
That's right, yeah.
Yes.
I guess that it was a lesson to the Pharisees, this particular miracle, wasn't it? Mm. You know, he's saying to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? So it was about that, I think, myself. All I wanted to say, Ben did say it, was that that last sentence says, and they went into a house.
Yes.
You know, somebody must have seen this and recorded it. It's just so delightful, isn't it? And they went into a house. So lovely.
I was struck by the disciples. And he was choosing disciples, and he appointed 12 that they may go with him, and that they may send them forth to preach. But what a motley crew he's got. Simon, he names Peter. James of Zebedee and the brother James, and put their names as both sons of thunder. But he's taken a nothing or a no one, and he's made them someone.
Yes.
Yes, another thing that struck me there is the fact that the background of the people he chose. I mean, you actually emphasize that it didn't matter who they were. So their background did not limit Jesus or limit God in choosing them. We see fishermen there amongst the apostles of the Lamb. We see people who are not scholars of that time, were not very educated in that group. But as time went on, we saw someone who was a scholar, a Pharisee, a a force to be reckoned with the authority, who can, you know, write a letter to 10 Downing Street and get authorization to carry out. And that's talking about Saul. So to God, it didn't matter. The background was not a limitation. And as he said, God knows the end from the beginning and the purpose and the calling of everyone, and can make something out of what seems to be nothing.
Yes. So you can use any of us.
Yes. Yeah. I've been watching some of The Chosen. I don't know how many people have been watching it, but although obviously it's not all completely scriptural, but there's some amazing parts of it, and interesting thinking about the disciples. Just a clip I've just seen. It wasn't in this series I was watching, but it says James, he calls him Little James, which I don't quite. It's presuming it's not. That's not. Not James, the brother of Jesus. It must be the other James, I think. Anyway, whichever one it is, there's a picture where he comes along. He's actually got a stick, so he's obviously can't walk very well. And he's sort of saying to Jesus, "Why haven't you healed me?" So Jesus goes through. It's really interesting the way they depict it. Obviously, we don't know that it's true, but the way they depict Jesus' compassion and vision for little James, he calls it. There are so many really moving instances in it, which is really, I think it's well worth watching, even though you bear in mind it's not all straight to the word, but it's really, really good.
Yes, I agree.
Let's do that.
On this, because as soon as you start looking at the disciples, it gets confusing. But like John says, Dad, because you're talking about James, little James. So there was James the Great and James the Less amongst the disciples. And this seems to have been the church tradition where, I haven't got it up now, but yeah, James, the brother of John, is the James the Great. And then you've got this other James, son of Alphaeus, who's James the Less, who isn't so significant, it seems. But I found out a couple of interesting things about, which I didn't realise as I was looking at the lists of disciples, that there isn't a list of disciples in one of the Gospels. Does anyone know which Gospel doesn't include a list of the disciples? It is John. Yeah, very good, Tony. Which surprised me. And, of course, Grace, as you said, Nathaniel in John is Bartholomew in the other Gospels, or at least that seems to be the case. Yes. I mean, because one of the things we should look out for when we get to heaven is these apostles' names, which actual names are there, because there are variations in, like you said, Thaddeus. Hmm. Apparently that means breast nipple. Apparently, Thaddeus, that's the meaning of that word. Another interesting little but it can be Lebeus, Lebeus, which is kind of more like heart. But then sometimes that disciple is called Judas, because there are two Judases amongst the disciples as well. So all these little weird things. But one other little thing, you mentioned Thomas, who's called Twin or Didymus. Yeah. And apparently one guy from another version, so I don't know if this is true or not, from a later text said that he was called Twin because he looked like Jesus. So I quite liked that possible thing that he physically looked like Jesus. You can imagine the disciples kind of noticing that, oh, you look just like Jesus. So I quite liked that. But yeah, I mean, because when you just, that list is the source basically of all sorts of Bible studies into each of the disciples and what they went on to do, who was the first martyr, where did they take the gospel, what happened to them, what happened to them in Acts, all this sort of stuff. Andrew's actually quite important in Mark, because he's one of the four, one of the first four called disciples, he's not really that significant disciple. And of course some of them don't talk at all.
He's the one that brings them.
He is.
Jesus.
He's the one who brings Peter, which I liked. I liked that you said that.
No, it's just if there are 12 apostles named in the foundations, and that's, we can conjecture whether that includes Paul or not or whatever, but does that then mean that there are only 12 apostles Is that the limit of the number of apostles given to the church? Or is it not? I mean, is that the gifting to the church? Because it talks about being built on the foundation of the apostles, doesn't it? So it's just when I was looking at it, I thought, oh, that's interesting. And it's just, you know. But I mean, one place, Jesus is called an apostle, or Apostle Jesus as well. So it's just an interesting.
And Paul.
Yeah, Paul is an apostle, obviously, but whether he was the replacement for Judas or whether the one chosen by Lot was, you know, as far as God's concerned, that was the, you know, the interesting thing, isn't it? So.
No, I thought you wanted to say something. Yeah, I mean, there is a lot of argument about that point, you know. But they were the apostles of the Lamb, weren't they?
Yes.
Chosen specifically by Jesus. Mm. And Corinthians does seem to suggest that, you know, it talks about the gifting of apostles. Mm. And we know that the word just means one sent forth. Mm. So I don't know where I'm going with this now. I wish I'd never started this. I think what I'm thinking is that these were foundational apostles, and then there are other apostles who actually carry out function as an apostle, but they are not the apostles of the Lamb, as it were. Mm. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But it is interesting about the names that they get messy, just like the tribes of Israel. They get horrendously messy, you know, who's in and who's out at different times. There's all sorts of stuff going on there. Anyway, while I've got the mic, a couple of things struck me. One is that Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, to whom he gave the name Peter. And then we've been over this many times, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, sons of thunder. You know, it's like Jesus is calling them for a specific. Out of the 12, these are marked out even more, aren't they? Yeah. You know, they've got this special commission. It's like, I'm naming you this because this is part of who you are. You're going to be called Peter, Cephas, a rock, a stone. You know, I'm calling you out. So that kind of struck me, really, that you know, there's that impetus. And the other thing that struck me was, on a rather more prosaic level, was that you were talking about the 100 miles, you know, from Idumea to Galilee. And I was thinking, many of those that came would have been infirm.
Yes.
You know, we're not just talking about fit people that would have made that 100-mile trek. Mm. Some of them would have been in all sorts of situations, you know, I don't know, maybe partly lame or just feeling unwell. I mean, walking 100 miles when you're fit is one thing. Mm. Walking 100 miles when you're infirm, you know, I don't know, you got a tummy bug or whatever it might be, you know, that's going on. That's a different ball game altogether, isn't it? That's some commitment right there, isn't it? Yeah, I think that's all I want to say.
I'm just kind of thinking about these verses where it says that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Yeah. And these are some of the signs of an apostle. I'm very interested, you know, like those verses are absolutely amazing. I mean, many of us have been on mission out to preach, and obviously we've also got our own communities to spread the word in. But this verse 15, and he made them to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Mm. And I think these words definitely need meditating on and taking on board for us, because these are signs of the kingdom of God, of advancing the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. Yes. And we just so need to see so much more of this, really. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Yes. It really surprises me about them being called apostles of the Lamb, because you don't think of a lamb as sending it out anybody, or you know, it just seems a contradiction. But I was thinking also about what John was saying yesterday about the triumph of God. And I thought, and I was thinking that the triumph of God is through a lamb.
Yeah.
First of all, I just want to comment on the. It's an interesting question that you raised there. Yes, from the scripture, we'll find out that, I think Luke reported it, that even after he sent 12, at a later time, he sent 72. And all the Bible passages use the word also. In other words, he sent those people also, the same way he sent the first 12. In the same power, with the same might. And also, when we study the result of that sending, the 72 came back with signs and wonders, casting out devils and all that, the signs of the apostles. So he did. So that's true that it's still ongoing. And it's ongoing up till now, because in one of the epistles of Paul, I know we're not studying that, but he said he gave some. This is Paul bringing some heavenly revelations to the church, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry. Of course, they will all come to the unity of the faith and all that. So he's still doing that. He's still sending. But for us, we will not know. As a person, this is what I take from reading or meditating on scriptures like this, is the fact that I've got to spend time with him before I know where I fit in this body. What am I supposed to do? I don't want to show up. I know for sure I'll be in heaven whenever that happens, but I don't want to show up before him and there was something we meant to do in that, but you didn't get to know because you were at the Amex Stadium in Brighton watching football instead of, doing this or something. So if we spend time with him enough, it's crystal clear he will show us. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, such are the sons of God, he will show us. I know the ministry I'm supposed to fulfill and lots of other people. In 2009 or thereabout, I know of two apostles that were sent from Nigeria around the world, and up till now they're still making. In fact, the last time I went, I did a bit of checking online, was a church in Exeter that has no connection, had apparently no Nigerian in there, but they just saw a little snapshot of the man's ministry and invited him, and then there was a big revival as we speak right now in the, I think the church is Rediscovered Church in Exeter. And they were showing, they were sending him pictures and putting it on their website of how, the church was praying in the spirit. There was a breakout of the spirit after the man came, and there was some sort of revival, and they could pray in tongues for 2 hours and things like that. So God is still doing something and sending people and fulfilling his mission, because his glory will fill the earth as waters cover the sea.
And also, if you are watching football, you can also do God's work as well. Oh, you've got your lapel.
Oh.
You don't need this.
I was just thinking of Judas Iscariot. He would have gone out and healed the sick and set people free with demons. But he had this problem with money. Jesus even let him have the purse because maybe he would get right over that, but no, he didn't. And it had such a firm hold on him that when it came to Jesus being betrayed, it was the money he was after from these Pharisees. It had a very strong hold on him, and he wouldn't repent, and so sadly that was his end.
That bears out the scripture, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yes. Yes, it does.
It just also shows that you've got to be careful about evaluating people by gifting, you should evaluate people by character, not gifting. Mm-hmm. You know, gifting alone is not enough to confirm someone, really, you know, as being a good person or someone you can really trust. Mm-hmm. It's all about character.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
This is more a question. Is it on the apostles and the prophets, the scripture says, rather than just the apostles?
Sorry, Gilbert.
Where are you, Gilbert?
Yeah. When you quoted the church, it's built. Isn't that same verse that says when he built?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. So it wasn't just the apostles, it was the apostles and the prophets that the scripture is quoting.
Cool. Thank you everyone for coming down, Grace. That was absolutely amazing. Thanks everyone for your questions and everything. And I'll just quickly pray and then we can skedaddle. Father God, I just really thank you for your word, Jesus. God, I thank you that you're always teaching us, Jesus, and you're always using us, God, for your glory, Jesus. God, may we just go out from here, God, and just proclaim your name, Jesus, and your love, Jesus. Thank you, God. We just love you so much, Jesus. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.